A book review. The book, The Church, The Evolution of Catholicism. The author, Richard P. McBrien, professor at the University of Notre Dame. The publisher, HarperCollins, in New York, the year 2008. The table of contents are as follows. Part 1, Introduction. The content and scope of ecclesiology. Part 2, ecclesiology in the New Testament. Part 3, ecclesiology from the post-biblical period to the mid-19th century. Part 4, ecclesiology from Vatican I to the threshold of Vatican II. Part 5, the ecclesiology of the Second Vatican Council. Part 6, post-Vatican II ecclesiology. The Church ad extra. Part 7, post-Vatican II ecclesiology, the Church ad intra. And finally, part 8, the future of the Church and its ecclesiologies. An excerpt from the jacket gives us an idea of the contents of the book. It reads as follows. From the struggles of the very first Christians to the challenges and scandals of today, the Catholic Church has wrestled with how to organize itself, express its beliefs, and nurture its members. The Church has grown from a handful of disciples in the first century to over 1 billion members in the 21st century, resulting in profound changes that demand a theological response. In this sweeping history, renowned scholar Richard McBrien reveals the evolution of the Church's relationship to the divine, its leadership of the faithful, and its role as global religion. The Church answers the questions raised by this extraordinary history, including, where did the idea of the Pope's infallibility come from? Why are priests celibate and women barred from the priesthood? What inspired the Inquisition? What was the position of the Catholic Church on Hitler's policies in World War II? What is the Church's relationship to Islam? How will the growth of the Church in South America, Africa, and Asia shape its future? And now I take you into the book itself, and I have chosen a section which I think would be of importance to those who are in ministry, because what it does is define the evolution of ministry and its meaning. It starts out, etymologically, ministry, diakonia, is a service. It is a service rendered to another or others who are in need of the service. There are four types of ministry. First, a general, non-religious ministry that is rooted in our common humanity, and that every human being is called to render to others in need. Second, a specific but still non-religious ministry that is rooted in some form of licensing or certification. It is the type of service rendered by physicians to patients or plumbers to homeowners. Third, Christian ministry, rooted in baptism and rendered in principle by every member of the Church, whether explicitly or implicitly because of their faith in Christ, to everyone else in need, both inside and outside the Church. And fourth, ecclesial ministry, which is rendered to others inside and outside the Church in the name of the Church. It is rooted in some form of designation by the Church, whether by ordination or some other form of recognition, and whether conferred by a parish, a diocese, the universal Church, or other ecclesial entities in between. From the time of the Council of Trent in the 16th century, and largely in reaction to the Protestantism's stress on the priesthood of all believers, the Church tended to restrict the notion of ministry to the ordained, that is, bishops, presbyters, priests, and deacons, and to those steps taken in preparation for ordination, the minor orders of lector, acolyte, and exorcist. Today, however, ministry has taken on a much broader meaning, as indicated in another chapter here. The history of Christian ministries yields a broad diversity of ministries, as well as a wide variety in the ways in which each has been structured and exercised. The post-Vatican II development of a theology and practice of ministries of various kinds has been impacted largely by the Council's emphasis on the Church as the whole people of God. Therefore, ministries can be and are exercised by laity as well as clergy, and on the participation of all the baptized in the priesthood of Christ. Which is not to say that the Council's teaching on ministry is without ambiguity. It insists that the faithful participate in the priesthood of Christ, but it also points out that the difference between the ordained and the non-ordained is not only one of degree, but of essence. So there we have the the idea of one priesthood and yet the two different types of priesthood, that of all baptized and those who are ordained priests or have had ordination, and that there is a difference in essence. In the final accounting, however, the Council recovered the notion of ministry as a service rather than an ecclesiastical status. Whatever sacred power the ordained possess and exercise is always for the sake of the life, mission, and ministries of the whole people of God. The ordained ministries are not to dominate these other ministries, but to integrate and coordinate them. And this comes right from the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church and is well worth repeating. The ordained ministries are not to dominate these other ministries, but to integrate and coordinate them. It's a wonderful, I think, definition of what today's priesthood is all about, the integration and coordinating of ministries, and not just solely our ministry as priests. In 1972, Pope Paul VI's apostolic letter, Certain Ministries, set aside the notion from the time of the Council of Trent that all ministries below the priesthood are simply steps towards the priesthood. He restored lay ministries to be confirmed by some form of installation other than ordination. The document established two such lay ministries, those of lector and acolyte, and left open the possibility of the creation of others. And so there we have a breakthrough in the fact that a laity can be ministers, and it's not just ministry aiming towards the priesthood, but a ministry in itself was the breakthrough with Paul VI's apostolic letter, Certain Ministries. Although the resource document on lay ministry, co-workers in the vineyard of the Lord, approved by the U.S. Catholic bishops in November 2005, received much favorable attention at the time, perhaps the best episcopal statement on ministry in the form of a pastoral letter was issued by Cardinal Roger Mahony, Archbishop of Los Angeles, more than 5 years earlier. The letter was entitled, As I Have Done For You, was jointly produced by the Cardinal, his priest, and the laity of the Archdiocese, and was released on Holy Thursday, year 2000. The document acknowledges that, given the grave pastoral circumstances the Church faces in the early 21st century, mere adjustments and small shifts in practice will not suffice. What is called for is a major reorientation in our thinking about ministry as well as in our ministerial practice. The letter insists that lay ministry is rooted in the priesthood of the baptized. As such, it is not a stopgap measure. Even if there were again, an abundance of vocations to the ordained priesthood and the religious life, there would still remain the need for cultivating, developing, and sustaining the full flourishing of ministries that we have witnessed in the church since the Second Vatican Council. At the same time, there is a pressing need for greater collaboration and inclusivity in ministry in the Church of the New Millennium. Not only the traditional collaboration between priest and bishop, but also between the ministries of the ordained and of the non-ordained. Unfortunately, it has taken the grave shortage of priestly and religious vocations to awaken the Church to an appreciation of the great variety and value of its lay ministries. This has gone hand in hand with a recovery of the theology of baptism. All ministries, whether ordained or non-ordained, are rooted first and foremost in the sacrament of baptism. Both ordained and baptismal priesthoods share in this one priesthood of Christ. The laity, as well as the ordained, participate in the threefold office of Christ, the prophet, priest, and king. What emerges from the Second Vatican Council is a clear theology of the laity rooted in an understanding of the Church as the people of God, in the universal call to holiness, in an appreciation of the diversity of the nature of the Church, both hierarchical and charismatic. The pastoral letter notes that lay ecclesial ministry refers to professionally trained or otherwise properly prepared women and men, including vowed religious, who are in positions of service and leadership in the Church. Such ministry emerges from a personal call, requires appropriate formation, and is undertaken with the support and authorization of competent church authority. Examples include pastoral associate, business manager, director of religious education, catechist, director of the RCIA program, and youth adult ministry and coordinator of liturgy. Deacons, on the other hand, serve the church by assisting bishops and pastors. They express in a most visible way the character of the church as servant. Diaconia is so central to the life of the church that it is singled out and sacramentalized in diaconal ordination. The priest pastor, however, is the head of a local parish community. He addresses challenging prophetic words to it, exercises a pastoral ministry of oversight and direction of its charisms, and presides sacramentally as the instrument of Christ's action in the sacraments. But he exercises this headship over the parish community within it, not over it or apart from it. Indeed, it is the whole church that celebrates the sacraments, head and members. If we are to continue to develop a more collaborative and inclusive approach to ministry, the letter concludes, then one of the challenges that awaits us now is to gather together priests, deacons, religious, and lay leaders to explore how we all might more effectively exercise our ministry as servants of Christ and His Church. End of book review comment. I have chosen this particular section because when I was ordained, the priests were considered to be the leaders, the teachers, and an ombudsman. And they were also seen apart from others. I'll never forget my mother saying, "Now don't let those lay people tell you what to do. You are the boss." Well, that attitude was, in the past, right or wrong, it was part of the times, and there was that divide between the laity and the ordained ministers. Interestingly, we took down the altar railing, which put a barrier between the laity and the altar, and now we have many of the laity on the altar helping us, and it shows the signs of the time. We are, yes, lacking in clergy. Yes, we're not going to go back to the days of old. We're in a new era that's calling for new methods and new approaches. And It's more than just the era calling for new approaches. This is the Holy Spirit working within us. The church is evolving. And one of the things that is evolving in, which is good, is that now we don't have the boss and those under him or her. We are working more collaboratively together. Difficult? Yes. Yes, always. There will always be this positioning for power and being the leader. But what is being called for today is more working together, solidarity. I am with you, you are with me, and we are working together. And because we are one in baptism, we are to be considered one. And the more this feeling, this attitude, this ecclesiology bears out, the better the church we will have, the parishes working together better, more vibrant, and more Christ-like. Amen.